Our scripture passage comes from 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11, and 5, 1 through 4. And I encourage you, I think some of this is probably a familiar passage, and also maybe you've been reading it this week to prepare. And I hope the Holy Spirit picks something out for you, like I felt this morning when I was reading over it. There's a certain passage that says, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That stuck out to me. And then we sang a song about waves of mercy and waves of grace. So see what sticks out to you as I read. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Blessings, Pastor Steve, as you share.
Well, as Sophia said, I really appreciate worship so far. The wholeheartedness, not just in our expressions from the pews, but in the leadership and expressing worship so far this morning makes a big difference in how we serve and how we present ourselves. We could all get up front here in a real monotone, lack of life kind of expression, which wouldn't have near the power amongst us. We can also come forward here and lead in a way that's like a false kind of exuberance or genuineness. You know, I could down lots of coffee and 5-hour energy and just explode onto the scene. But you'd soon notice there's not a genuineness to all this. So today we want to talk about what it means to both honor God and seek God, and also serve each other with genuineness and especially with wholeheartedness. So if last week the key word was influence, our influence among the people around us, today the key word is wholeheartedness. When the people of Israel were about to go into the promised land, Moses gathered them together, and the book of Deuteronomy, a lot of it is his message or his sermon to them, preparing them to enter the promised land, and had a particular theme to it, and just a couple of verses from Deuteronomy. I think this is from the 10th chapter. Moses says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." And then over and over again, he says to them, turn to the Lord, obey him, and serve the Lord with your whole heart. And I think Moses knew that if those people entered into the promised land with a kind of mediocre love and loyalty to God, it would be to their downfall and their detriment as they lived amongst the people there. Some of you may have watched in the past the TV show Friday Night Lights about this football team in Texas. And before they entered the field, before they left the locker room, they always quote it, clear eyes, full heart, can't lose. And in some sense, that's Peter's message to us today. Have a clear eyes as you look ahead. Have a full heart or live wholeheartedly for one another and for the Lord. You can't lose. That's the way of God as we follow him. So again, before we get into the scripture a little more, the context is Peter's writing to all these different churches, and he's encouraging them to live in hope, to have a living hope. Remember, he begins by saying, by the grace of God, we were born anew into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, into an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, never fade away, kept in heaven for you, though for the present time we're shielded by God's power until that day. So we have this hope, this inheritance waiting for us, but each day as we move towards that, we live with a sense of hope. We live trusting in the Lord to lead us along the way. And Peter refers to these people that he's writing to, these churches, as exiles and strangers in the land. As followers of Jesus, they don't quite fit the way of the people around them. They're facing opposition. And especially in the words that we heard today, their way of living in following Jesus is in contrast to the excesses of life around them. And maybe even that many of them came out of before they were followers of Jesus. In verse 4, Peter writes, they are surprised, those people around you are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation. That's from the New Revised Standard. And I read that and I thought, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it sounds bad, you know. Excesses of dissipation. Some scriptures use the word debauchery, which again, we don't use a lot today. But NIV, reckless wild living, is maybe a way that we can understand that. And specifically that word, the idea of excesses of dissipation, wastefulness due to excessive behavior. Kind of living, being, giving yourself totally to this way of life, that comes up empty and is even maybe destructive to yourself and to other people. And that's where all of our energy is going. Think of the prodigal son, getting all that inheritance and then just going and wasting it on wild living. So in contrast to that, instead of living in a way that all of our energies are going into this reckless, wasteful way of living, Peter's saying, give all of your energy to live wholeheartedly for God and to serve one another. And so he goes into describing what that looks like in the community of faith. And so that's what I really want to focus on today. And especially it's not about the what they are supposed to do, but how they are supposed to do these things. So if we had an English lesson, it would be, it's not the verb as much as the adverb that we want to look at. Not just what they're called to do, like love or pray or serve, but how they are supposed to do that. And so that's what I'd like to go through today. Early on in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, live no longer for your own human desires and the excesses of living, that reckless way of living, but now live for the will of God. And we've talked about that some. But now as we get into verse 7, Peter says the end of all things is near. Like, we're in these last times between Christ's resurrection and his return again. Let's live as if we're prepared for that. And so the first thing he gives in a whole series of commands here is to pray. But not just to pray. We can pray any mediocre way, but to pray with an alert and a disciplined mind. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates this, be wide awake in prayer. You know, wake up, you sluggards, and let's pray. And I couldn't help but think, as I read Peter writing these things, if Peter was thinking about his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of Jesus' arrest, when they kept falling asleep, Peter and James and John, and Jesus would come back and say, Peter, couldn't you stay awake? Won't you watch and pray with me? You know, something significant is happening here. Be ready, be prepared along with me for what's about to happen. And so to prayer, being alert and disciplined is to pray, really being attentive to God, prepared for what God is doing, prepared to see the presence of God in the situations of life, being prepared to recognize temptation that's coming your way, prepared to take on the opportunities that are being presented for you to serve one another. And so prayer leads to being alert and prepared to see the Lord and to serve him and one another. And the second thing he lists here is to love one another. And not just to love, but to love fervently, to love strenuously. In the NIV, it's love each other deeply. In the NRSV, on the wall, constantly. But the idea, especially when I focus on that idea of being strenuous. Back in my younger days, my good friend who's an athletic director used to organize this decathlon. And we could use the fields and so forth at his school. The one thing they wouldn't allow us to use is the javelin for some reason. One of the events was a mile run. And before we did this, I thought, you know, I go out and I jog for a mile. That shouldn't be too big a deal. But there's a big difference between jogging for a mile and running or racing competitively with other people for four laps. And my burning lungs, my tired legs, my gasping for breath proved that. But that's how I would come to understand the difference in love. You know, Jesus often talks about it's easy to love those who love you back. It's easy to love in peaceful situations. You know, that's like jogging. But there's times that love is strenuous, like it stretches you out, you know, to really live it. When you're hurt, or to love your enemy, or to love someone or serve someone when it really takes a lot of your energy and your time. It strains you for a long period of time. And so we're called to that deeper kind of love as his people. And Peter helps to explain this more by saying love covers a multitude of sins. In the community of faith, hopefully as we're loving one another, there's a greater sense of patience, of forbearance, of tolerating one another in all of our differences. We're not so easily offended. But also in the community of faith, there's times when we do need to confront things or address each other, because of our behaviors, our words, our attitudes, and so forth. And so we do that, but we do it with the real hope and prayer that there's forgiveness, that there's reconciliation, that there's restoration. And so hopefully people can look in upon the community of faith and say, you know, see how they love one another, see the forgiveness and the forbearance and all the ways that they love one another, how love covers a multitude of sins, where it doesn't break them apart, where it doesn't create bitterness and envy and rivalry and so forth. And then he says, be hospitable. But not just be hospitable, go through the motions of opening your home or being welcoming, but do it without grumbling, do it without complaining, do it generously. We could even add to that. Back in Peter's day, Christians would, as they're traveling, they would look for other believers to take them in. And from what I understand, it wasn't a really safe place a lot of times to be in the inns and so forth. And so they really depended on hospitality of one another. But it's not just opening our homes or our dinner tables to people, but opening ourselves up in the heart to have relationship. And I read an article that talked about, I think it was Emotionally Intelligent People Practice, the three letters, N-I-B. We notice the other person who seems to be on the edges. We include them. We give a sense of belonging. You know, there's that sense of hospitality in that way. The example given in this article was Tom Hanks in a movie. They were preparing, I think they were sitting around talking about a scene, and somebody brought their mother, and she was kind of sitting or on the outskirts trying not to get in the way of anything. And they're talking over this scene, and Tom Hanks turns to Edith or whoever it was and says, what do you think of this scene? Does this work, or how would you do it differently? And drew her into the conversation. But just think about the ways that we might do that in the community of faith, where we notice people on the edges, on the fringes, but we invite them in to be a part of things and to feel like they are belonging. And then he says, serve one another. And we serve knowing that we're stewards. We've been given out of God's many-sided grace, or there's just many ways that God graces his people to be able to serve each other. And it's out of that we serve. And so think about what gifts and what abilities has God graced you with to serve the body. This week, at a pastor's meeting, our district pastor's meeting, we had a teaching from Ephesians 4, where it says Jesus ascended up to heaven and he poured out his gifts upon his people. And it mentions five gifts there for the building of the body: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And we often might think those are like leadership gifts, just the leaders of church do that. But can we think of all of us somehow maybe being strong in one or two of these areas, and that's our contribution? Some of us, when we think of apostles, we might think of people who go out and plant a church, but also there's people who are pioneering, who are able to see a need and develop some kind of response. They can take new initiatives. Any of us might be strong in that area to see a need and be able to respond and start something new, whether it's a whole church or just a response in one's neighborhood. Some of us have more of a prophetic bent, like we have this strong vertical connection with God. We're really worshipful. We see the holiness of God, and as we look out, we want God's righteousness and God's justice to settle into this world, you know, and that might be our special contribution to the church. Some of us are more evangelists. We love to share the hope that we found in Christ and be in the mix amongst people to share that with them. Some of us are shepherds, able to provide care and counsel and encouragement and provide that kind of guidance to other people. Some of us are teachers, able to communicate Scripture well and keep us grounded in the Word of God. And so, as I just mentioned those five, maybe you thought, you know, you heard something there that really sounded like you, you know, and that's the way that you contribute to the body of Christ. Peter breaks it down into two things, speaking and serving. He says, if you speak, do it like you're speaking the very words of God. And that's a challenge. If you're teaching or preaching or providing any kind of spiritual counsel, like, are my words truly reflecting God's truth? You know, am I speaking out of my own wisdom, or am I really consistent with the Word of God? But we can also think about, even if we're not in those official kind of religious spiritual settings, any of our words, we need to be careful. And we think about reckless living. We can be reckless with our words in everyday life that don't honor God, that somehow don't speak for God or reflect God. And so being really careful with our words, whether it's teaching or just in our everyday language. And then serving, not just serving, but serving with the strength that God richly provides. And that word that Peter uses for richly provides, it had a really specific meaning back in Peter's day. And it was, back in those days, choruses would be funded for their shows. And I bring this up because we're in the midst of raising some funds for the Lancaster Mennonite Children's Choir, right? And back in those days, there would be provisions for a chorus to sing at public festivals, and it was really costly, but the public officials of Athens would provide in abundance for the choruses to sing. And then that word kind of got spread more generally to think whenever something is richly provided for. And so Peter here is saying, serve out of the strength that God richly provides for you. And Paul in Colossians 1, if you read right at the end of chapter 1, he says, I toil and I struggle, or I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me, so that I can allow you all to be mature in Christ. You know, really a real reflection of this idea of serving with the strength God richly provides. And then, I don't think I made a PowerPoint of this slide, but then he turns to the elders in chapter 5, and he says, elders, tend the flock, be shepherds of the flock. And again, you can go through the motions of that, but he gives them several qualifiers. Do it willingly and not under compulsion. Hopefully none of us as elders feel like that somehow we were forced or manipulated to serve, you know, under compulsion to serve. Or even that, you know, I guess I have to go to the meeting tonight, or I guess I have to deal with this situation, you know, feeling like under compulsion to do the work. But rather, to do it willingly. And then he goes on to say, do it eagerly, not for sordid gain. Do it eagerly, don't do it for your own personal gain or what you get out of it. But be eager to serve. And then finally he says, do it as an example to the flock. Be a model of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Don't lord it over the flock. Don't misuse your power and authority, but use that to serve others. So again, in all these ways, Peter says, do this, serve, shepherd, love, pray. But it's not just that, but do it with the depth of your being. Do it with your whole heart. And so just to draw us to a conclusion, just thinking of being a model of the faith, Jesus, again, as in everything else, is the model of wholehearted service. Everything we mentioned here, Jesus lived completely by the will of God and not for his own purposes. Jesus prayed always with this alertness and discipline, knowing that he was on this really important mission. Jesus always loved strenuously to the very end, to the cross. Jesus was generous in his hospitality, opening his heart to all kinds of people. He served according to the many graces of God. If you think about being an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist and a shepherd and a teacher, again, Jesus is the perfect model of that. Jesus spoke the very words of God. He served relying on the Father's strength, all the strength that the Father gave him. He served in that way. And he led willingly. He led eagerly. He led as being a model to others, and he didn't lord his authority over people. And so, as we go from here, let's just consider that. How can we as the body live these things out? Not just going through the motions or in a mediocre way following the will of God, but do it with our whole hearts. Okay, let's pray together. God, I ask blessing over this congregation, we as the body of Christ here at Whitmer Heights. Lord, may we love you with our whole hearts. May we serve you with our whole hearts. May we love each other and serve each other and speak to one another with a wholeheartedness. And in doing so, may you build up the body here. And may we be a witness to those around us of what it means to love wholeheartedly and to obey wholeheartedly. And so, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. And may we live with full hearts towards you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.